Right. What a sad case that is, huh? Wow. Well, thank the Lord we're going down there, the grace of God, next week, and hand out a bunch of copies of John and Romans, and shed some light on that dark. So praise God for that. Never figured out why. 18 feet long. And all my power tools are 4 feet long. There we go. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning if you could. Luke chapter 8. Always appreciate the opportunity to teach or preach here, and it's a blessing. So looking forward to this here. So turn to Luke chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 4. Very familiar passage. I actually taught in this quite a while ago, but it's a little different now, and may shed some different light on it, and hopefully you haven't thought of it before, and we'll see where it goes. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls there devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up, and some bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word, and with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this group here this morning. Thank you for a beautiful day and outside. And thank you we have the freedom to come here and sit under the preaching your word of God week after week. I'm grateful for that, Lord. And just pray that you'd open up your book to us this morning. We desire to be more faithful, to be more like your Son. And just pray that you'd speak to the hearts of your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this parable here is in three different Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke Matthew and then Mark and Luke. But, of course, here in Luke, it kind of sheds a little different light on it because it is the only Gospel that really explains what an honest and good heart is. What the good ground is. The good ground is an honest and a good heart. And what makes the ground good? What makes ground good? And if I was to ask you this morning, how is your heart? How is the ground of your heart? And you'd look and say, well, it's good. The ground's good. Really? Really. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, we can't even know our own heart. We can sit here and say, "Oh, it's pretty good. It's pretty good." Yet the Bible says that we can't know it. The only way we know it is with this book. This is it. You can sit here in church and say, "Well, I don't do the things I used to do." Does that make your heart good? You can sit here and say, "Well, I don't do what he does or what she does or what they did." Does that make your heart good? How does it compare with this book? The other thing I want to ask this morning is let's take a look back in your life and just reflect back a little bit. Maybe let's go back even just a week or so ago to the revival meeting. And how you had prayed and fasted. And you came in here desiring the Word of God. And it was sweet to you. And maybe you came forward and made some decisions at this altar or at home? What about that? How was your heart then? What about some spiritual victory in your life? Maybe you went on a mission trip. Maybe you had some trial in your life, some real hardship. And you came through that time. And you were so close to God. You'd lay in bed at night and maybe some tears in your pillow, and yet you felt the presence of God. And you wake up in the morning, the first thing you thought of was the goodness of God. You were close to God. And He put His finger on your life and in your heart, and you say, "Yes, Lord." Maybe, like I say, you came back from a mission trip, or you're overseas somewhere, wherever, and you're doing something on somebody's doorstep, and you got a chance to witness to somebody. Man, that's a good feeling, right? Get back from street preaching or something like that, and you're close to God. Now, wait a minute. How was your heart then? How was your heart at that moment? It was really good. That ground was really good. It was all broken up. It was plowed and dissed and raked, and it was just smooth. There wasn't a weed in sight. And it was ready for that seed of the Word of God to come down and bear some fruit. Is your heart like that this morning? Probably not. Mine isn't. So how can we keep our heart good? We look at this parable here, and there's four different things. There's, of course, the some seed fell by the wayside, and that's the type of salvation. We're not going to go into that this morning, really. But what four types? There's three other types of ground that are here. And say, why are you going into this? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8. Sometimes I get burdened. Sometimes I look back and I think, is it too hard? Some things I preach or some things I expound on. And that's not my intention at all. But it burdens me. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm in 1 Corinthians, so that's not going to work at all. Here, let's go. My one looked like a 7, and another pastor's I was going over this, so you got to do the... Okay. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Let's try to persuade. You know what? We get sidetracked, and we'll go into in a minute, by all sorts of things as Christian life. And there was a time in our life, maybe recently, maybe a while back, where that ground was good, it was fertile, it was going to bear some fruit. The Bible says that we can bear fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, right? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we should desire in our life? Do we really want to go through this Christian life and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and really have nothing but wood, hay, and stubble? Don't we want to have borne some fruit? People, everybody in this room can bear fruit. It doesn't matter about talent or position or any such thing. Everyone can bear fruit. It's a matter of having that good heart. Is that what you want? An honest and good heart. I think of it as the shepherd down in the field. And sheep are stupid. The reason that cattle farmers and sheep herders never got along is that the sheep, they'll eat the grass. Not just eat the grass. They'll eat the roots. They'll eat absolutely everything. So it's just a barren, desolate piece of dirt. That's what sheep do. Without a shepherd, without a good shepherd, the sheep will starve. And that's a problem in, unfortunately, in Christianity today, is that people have no shepherds. And so they're starving. That's not the case here. So the job of the shepherd is to look and say, move them sheep along. They're preaching the Word of God. He takes a staff and he nudges them. He tries pointing them up to that grassy knoll. And there's the Savior up there with his nail-scarred hands. He's saying, come on. Come up this way. And you're like the sheep down here. We're down here. And we're saying, oh, there's a little scrub of root here. I can gnaw on this for a while. I don't want to go up there. I'm enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season here. instead of being led up to that grassy knoll, up to the top where the good shepherd is. And people, that's what we do. That's what we do, left to ourselves. But how can we have an honest and good heart? How can we do that? Everybody in this room can do that. All right, first off, in Matthew 13:21, you see, the farmers, they take great care in planting seed. I know I went overseas once, and the guy I roomed with, his son was I don't know what you even call it now. He's a farmer, but his specialty was renting out and leasing all this huge equipment, where these farmers in Kansas and eastern Colorado would have miles and miles of wheat fields or corn fields or whatever they're growing out there. And he had these satellite-controlled tractors and planters and everything. And they'll go over the field, and that tractor's controlled by satellite. And it'll go down that row a mile down and be within a few inches off. And meanwhile, it's reading via the computer exactly what was harvested last year. And it knows the good spots and knows the dry spots. The satellites go over, they take pictures, they know where the green is, where the light green. It's dumping different amounts of seed based on last year's harvest, based on the, how much, the lay of the land. It knows what the yield was last year. And so all this technology is going down planting the seed. If a man can do that to earn a buck, can't we do that for the Word of God? Can't we prepare our hearts and take that crusty ground and just kind of work it a little bit and break it up? We need to, people. How do we keep that ground good? How do we get that? Let's take a step back. Let's just assume that our ground is not what it can be. How do we get that ground good? How do we make that ground ready to receive the Word of God and bear fruit? The first off is not be offended. The Bible says in Matthew 13:21 there, it says, let's just turn there real quick. Matthew 13:21. Says, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. How do we keep ourselves or get our heart good? Is to not be offended. And, you know, we think of people being offended as somebody walking out the back door of that church and never coming back. That's not what it is always. That's the end result of it. But you can sit right here in the comfort of your chair and be offended. Just like those gates they roll down at the mall, you know, when it's quitting time, they used to crank them down. Now you just push the button and the gate comes down. It's got those little bars across you can see in, but you can't get in. That's what it is like sometimes. We sit there, something kind of crosses your grain a little bit the wrong way. We blame it on the preacher. It's not the preacher. But we're not man and woman enough to say it's the Word of God that offends us. But you sit there still. You got that bar up there. You can see through. You can smile, nod, and amen once in a while. But you still got those bars up. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get at you and just bouncing off that steel. Until you push that button and let that gate back up. Let the Word of God get in your heart. And work you over a little bit. And break up that ground. You cannot be offended. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I wonder, when we get the judgment seat of Christ, people, how much is not done for the Lord Jesus Christ because of offense. Because somebody rubbed me or yourselves the wrong way, and you got discouraged. And you just kind of took a step back and said, I'm just going to hang out for a while here. I'm not going to do anything. Just kind of regroup. Get out of that valley. The shepherd's up on the hill. The grass is green up there. Just come on to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Get out. Let him lead you up there. What's another thing? The cares of this world, the responsibilities, concerns, worrying and fretting. You know, that's a distraction. That's a distraction. Let's turn over to, that's something that'll keep our ground from being good. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. First Peter chapter 5. And verse 7. It says, casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. When things happen in our lives and the cares overwhelm us, we need to cast our cares upon Him. I think it's no coincidence whatsoever that the very next verse is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what? If we sit there and we don't cast our cares on the Lord and we get all consumed with the things down here and we start worrying and fretting about stuff, you know what the devil does? He's like that roaring lion. The 600 pounds of fangs and claws. And he's waiting. Now, they're doing all right? They're doing all right? Oh, what is he doing? He's all concerned about that. He's worried. Oh, here we go. Here comes the charge. 50 yards in a couple seconds. He's got you. That's it. Why? Because we haven't cast our care upon Him. Why don't we cast our care upon Him? Pride? Laziness? Lack of faith? What is it? I don't know. But people, we need to cast our care upon Him. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's what we ought to strive for, is casting our cares upon Him. And there's a fine line. There's a balance, obviously, right? We don't get that notice from the IRS and just, funny, that's a unique envelope, and put it into the throw it into the shredder. I mean, you need to do what you need to do. But once you've done all you can do with prayer, you've got to leave it to God. That's all it is, with prayer and supplication. This trip next week, the only way it will be a success is with prayer. The only way that we're going to get across that border back and forth 3 or 4 times is with prayer. The only way we'll have safety is with prayer. The only way that God can work in the hearts of those people in Juarez is with prayer. The only way that the Lord will touch the hearts of those who are going and maybe push us in a way we need to be pushed, or maybe challenge us in a way, or touch our hearts in a way we need to be touched, or motivate us need to be that way we need to be motivated, is with prayer. Nothing else. It's not Brother Jarvis's ingenuity and his wisdom. It's God. That's all it is. That's what it is. And people, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. So we need to how do we keep have our ground be good? It's to watch ourselves and not be offended. Not be caught up with the cares and concerns of this world. As I said, there's 3 types of ground. We have the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. And the way we can target our lives to try to have good ground is by looking what makes the ground stony, what makes it thorny, right? Pretty obvious. So that's what we're looking at here. Another thing is Matthew 13, verse 22. Let's turn back there for a second. Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that beareth, heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now here is somebody that verse sheds some little different light on it. It says that they becometh unfruitful. So here's a person that was fruitful at one time. They used to do all these different things. They used to be close to God. They used to be involved in the ministries at church. And now they become unfruitful. I call that the, we used to do that, Christians. How many of you have been on doorsteps or talked to friends and they say, oh, yeah, we used to do that. We used to do like you do. We used to go on a mission trip. We used to, I used to read my Bible every day. What you doing? What are you doing now? What happened? You used to be fruitful. What happened? That apple tree used to just have beautiful fruit on it. Now it has a few flowers in the spring and it's just a tree like an elm. What is it? What changed? What changed in your life? A hardship? Offense? Trial? Just tired? Who knows? What is it? What is it, people? We got to examine ourselves. The Bible says to examine ourselves, right? The riches choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And people say, well, Americans are covetous and capitalists, and it's the same all over the world. It doesn't matter if you're living in a hut with a dirt floor, you want a hut with a dirt floor and a window. You know, it's all the same. It doesn't matter. You always want one thing better than what your neighbor has or one thing better than what you have. It's human nature. Eve was not content with everything. She had everything there was to be desired in this world except that fruit. She wasn't happy. Human nature has not changed in 6,000 years. 1 Timothy, let's take a look in chapter 6. The deceitfulness of riches. All right. Should have marked them out for you here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So back to the beginning there, says the contentment. And verse, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And people, if we can learn contentment, not contentment with our walk with God, not contentment in our service for Christ, but if we can learn contentment in what we have and thankfulness, it is a great victory. And yet, it's something people struggle with, we struggle with all the time. Those a lot of times those Christians overseas, the ones that have been saved a long time and have lived, grown up under communism, man, they got something there. They've seen it. They've gone through with literally nothing. Maybe being imprisoned and that sort of thing, and they'll do anything for Christ. It's amazing. It is amazing. But the contentment, hasn't God given us enough? Don't we have more than, far more than we deserve? Why can't we be content? Why can't we be content with what we have? It says that they fall into many foolish, many, not just one, many foolish and hurtful lusts. How much time do we spend on just nothing? Nothing. I'm not talking about feeding your family. I'm not talking about doing the needful things that you need to keep things running at home. I'm not talking about reading and prayer. I'm talking just nothing. Just wasting time. I'm all for, you know, spending some time in recreation, having fun. But there's just times that there's just nothing. How much time is wasted on that? How much time in our life that we just follow after foolish and hurtful lust? It says it drowns men in destruction and perdition. The devil's got us distracted. The devil's got us distracted with that. The one thing that really struck me after I got saved is, I'm still working on it, but the contentment is trying to be content with what I have. And the more you serve God and the more you do, it will help you be more content. Because your eyes stop looking around down here and they start looking up at the Savior and they start looking at heavenly things. But the deceitfulness of riches, people, is a huge snare. It's a huge snare. Kind of following along with that, the next thing in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, what is something that keeps us from having our ground good. It's the lust of other things. Lust of other things. And turn back to 1 John chapter 2. Kind of ties in a little bit with the deceitfulness of riches. It appeals to the flesh here. 1 John chapter 2, excuse me, verse 15, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The Bible says there that the lust of other things draw away. And yet, in 1 John here, it says, "To love not the world, and your things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can't go through this Christian life loving the things of this world. We can't go through this Christian life constantly being distracted by the things down here. People, we need to put that stuff away. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." People, we can't, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, verse 7, "it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You cannot. It is impossible. If we're living in the flesh, if we're chasing the things of this world, if we're letting the lust of other things distract us, if we're still down that valley gnawing on the roots, instead of heading up towards the Savior, where the shepherd's trying to push us along and drag us along and prod us along, we cannot please God. Don't let the devil fool you. Like I said, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't let them deceive you. Deceive myself into thinking we're pleasing God when we're toying with the pleasures of this life. We're toying with being carnally minded. We're toying with just trying to please the flesh. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Another thing is, the pleasures of the lust of other things. And it kind of ties in with it also is the pleasures of this life. What gives you pleasure? What thing kind of flips your switch and just kind of, wow, that's neat. What is it? What is it? You know, this world, that's all they do. As they go from one fun thing to another. They go from one theme park to another theme park to a Friday night. And, you know, they get all drunk and stupid and they can't wait till next Friday night. They go from one party to another, to whatever it is. Oh, the you know, Super Bowl is coming, the World Series is coming, the Final Four. They just go from one little bump in their life and to another little highlight in their life, and down the valleys they just look to the next thing. Can't we do better than that? Can't we do better than that? Are we just wrapped up in the pleasures of this life? Like I said, I enjoy doing some different things. But people, the things that you enjoy doing, is it a distraction to your Christian life? There's nothing wrong with, you know, having some toys or whatever. But are you tithing? Hey, if you're tithing, you're giving to missionaries, have at it. But if you're not, you're robbing God. You know, I get a little, it's not so much here, but I get a little burden. Kids don't have sometimes money for camp, that's fine. But when they got a $300 iPod and a stack of $40 game cartridges at home and a $500 phone with a $30, $50 a month plan, you don't have money for camp? You don't have money for mission trips? Come on now. Pleasures of this life? The lust of other things? The deceitfulness of riches? Oh, wait a minute. Don't blame it on the kids here. Mom, Dad? Mom, Dad, where'd they get the idea? What are you doing? What are you doing with the money? What are you doing with the things? Where you spent? What gives you pleasure in the life? Do you get excited about somebody getting saved? Are you excited about Brother Todd leading that person to the Lord? Are you excited about 19 people going down to Mexico to spread the word of God out? Are you excited about that? Or are you looking forward to how the Twins are going to the All-Star break here? What flips? Maybe it's past. I don't know. What flips your switch? You know, I like I said, I enjoy doing a lot of different things. I like fishing. I like hunting. I really like downhill skiing. Man, there's something about literally standing on top of a mountain, looking around. This beautiful scenery everywhere, about 35 degrees. Got a light jacket on. Maybe you have gloves, maybe you don't. Just down a hill you go, 30 miles an hour. It's a blast. It's a blast. I floated over the ocean, seen down 50 feet in the water. Just float like you're suspended in the air. That's fun. You know what? Tell you what's fun. Seeing 2,000 people come to an evangelistic meeting in a foreign country. And having to hold the doors because they want the Word of God so bad. You got to hold the doors back. Say, you can't come in. It's filled. And then getting them outside and trying to figure a way to get a preacher out there to preach to them. And there's 300 or 400 on the steps outside. And a preacher's preaching to them and 100 kneel down there and get saved. You know what's fun? To be down in Mexico in a rainstorm where you couldn't pay an American $1,000 to come out in a muddy soccer field to hear a preacher. And 40 Mexicans come out there and they hear the Word of God and half of them get saved. You know what's fun? I was getting up in the morning, seeing a young little boy or girl reading their Bible without being told. When they save money on their own, without being provoked, just on their own, the Lord touching their heart, and they save money for the mission trip, and they sacrifice and give blood plasma to go over to Hungary. That's fun. Skiing? Whatever. Floating in the ocean? Whatever. Hunting? It just doesn't get me going like it used to. People, get a hold of those things. Get a grasp on it. Those things are eternal. Everything else is just temporal. That's why I love preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's why I love trying to do things for the Lord, because everything else is temporal. I like building things, and the Lord has gifted me in doing it. And I enjoy that. I'm thankful I'm just not flipping burgers 24/7. I probably mess up and not get the pickle and the metal and still not have someone mad at me. But from the time I walk away from the job, it's in decay. It's not going to get any better, right? It's put food on the table for my family, that's it. But people, the things we do for God are eternal. We have no idea from back when we went down to Juarez, what, 7, 8 years ago, you went 2 trips down there, how many of those John and Romans, even 7 or 8 years later, are still in people's homes, 8 years later? People, the Word of God will not return void. And just one small example, 8 years ago, how many people in that city still have the Word of God? How many? We don't know. But those things are eternal. But yet, we so often let the pleasures of this life get in there and choke the Word and say no. And we roll down that barrier and let the offense choke the Word of God and that sort of thing. Mentioned many times in your life recently, maybe a while back when the ground was good, and at that time, if the Lord had put his finger on you and said, why don't you go do this? You say, yeah, I'll do that. What? You got to stop that. Okay, I'll stop that. Oh, people, why can't we have it like that all the time? Why can't we have that closeness with God all the time? Because of these things. Because of offense. Because of the cares of this world. Because of the deceitfulness of riches. Because of the lust of other things. Because of the pleasures of this life. But you know why it all comes down to? It comes down to surrender. You know why we are content to have our little piece of ground? We're content to have it kind of glazed over with a little crust on it, maybe a couple thorns growing up. We're content with that because we're comfortable. We're comfortable just kind of doing exactly what we've been doing, maybe a little more once in a while, just a little bit more. But we're kind of content. Because if we're really, really, really honest with ourselves, we haven't fully surrendered in our lives. Because if we would have fully surrendered, we'd be taking that little piece of ground there and we'd be taking the Word of God and just kind of jabbing at it and making sure that all that ground was broken up. But we don't want to. Because we're just kind of okay. I'm doing all right. Don't want to make any ripples because I see somebody else doing something. They got hit in the back of the neck when they did it. And I just want to be like, I just want to take a step back. People, when will we surrender? What is it in our lives that we need to surrender to God? What is it? Some secret sin? You think nobody knows about? Maybe nobody does know about, but God does. And there's that barrier. What is it? People, what is it that we have to surrender? Maybe there's something that deep down you know that you need to surrender, but you don't want to. Can you just be honest with God and say, God, I don't want to give this up. Will you help me want to give it up? I know it's the right thing. Lord, will you just help me? You know, I don't know how we can go through a revival meeting like last time and not have probably every person up at the altar sometime during the week. What keeps you from coming up? Oh, I get it straightened out at home. Really? Really? Okay. But why won't you do it here? Is it pride? What is it? People, if it's not that you're not willing to surrender in front of somebody and humble yourself? People, we need to surrender ourselves to the hand of God. We totally surrender ourselves. And none of us, if we're honest, probably totally has. But can we at least pray and say, God, help me to want to. Help me to have the desire. Change my heart. And not let these things get in the way of my walk with you. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. How do we have that good ground? How do we have that good ground all the time in our lives? But on the good ground, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You know what we need? A lot of times, all the time, is patience. I'm not talking just patience when, you know, the guy at the drive-thru messes up your Big Mac and gives you a quarter pounder instead or something. I'm talking about patience in a Christian life. Patience when it's been year after year after year after year, and one particular thing has not seemed to change. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and you've fallen and gotten up and fallen and gotten up and fallen and gotten up. Patience. What is patience? The suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to the divine will. That was in English. I got that. I pulled that nugget out. But that's patience. You know what it's going to take for us to finish this race strong, aside from all these other things, is patience. Sometimes patience with ourselves. I'm not talking just patience. Well, that's the way it is. I'm just going to sit back and not do anything. No, no, no. I mean, okay, I keep trying. Just keep going. Just keep going. I can't get the picture out of my mind of the sheep down there in that valley, eating the roots, dodging sheep dung, and the green hills up there. And how often our lives were down in that valley, and we don't just put our head up, look to the Savior, and be led up to the top of that hill to what He has for us instead of struggling down below. And I don't know. I just got a real kind of a visual person, a picture of that. But we just need to keep trying. We just need to keep going. Why? Because we're all here before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? The Lord might come back tomorrow. I hope He does. But listen, if we all end up dying of old age, don't you still want to bear fruit your whole life? Don't you want to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well done, a good and faithful servant. You've had fruit 30-fold or 60 or 100. I'm sure it can be somewhere in between too. It's just, He gave those as examples. It could be 74 if you want, or a prime number maybe, 87. Don't you want that? People, we just need to keep going. We need to keep going. As I mentioned, there's not a person in this room that can't bear fruit like that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. What God looks at is the heart. And God wants to bear fruit. We all have a different piece of ground. Our piece of ground, mine's different from His than hers and everybody. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. We have a piece of ground. We have our heart. God expects us to keep that, to let that ground not be fallow. He wants us to break it up so when the Word of God comes down, we sit down, we read our Bible, and we hear preaching, that can fall on good ground and bear some fruit. And it starts bearing some fruit, and when those thorns come up, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud, right? Some of you never watch Andy Griffith, but get rid of those weeds. Get rid of the thorns. Oh, the ground's getting all hard and sun-baked. Break it up. Let the water come down. Bear some fruit. It's constant maintenance. What do you do with a garden? You better be out there all the time if you want any tomatoes in the fall. Right? It's no different with our lives. Break up that fallow ground so you can let the conviction of the Holy Spirit get in there and break it up. How was your heart this morning? You know, at the beginning when I first said that, Mamie thought, that's pretty good. But take a look at it the way it was at some higher spiritual points in your life. Is it as good as that? Can it be better? Are you willing to make it better? Are you willing to even be honest with yourself and say, Lord, I'll be quite honest, I really don't care right now. I'm going through a hard time. I'm really, really struggling. That's really hard. But I know that I need to care. Lord, will You put that in my heart? Will You touch my heart and change me? Lord, I'm being honest with You. Help me. I don't have it in me right now. I'm barely hanging on. Will You help? Can we be honest with ourselves, people? He's a good shepherd. You know what? We forget sometimes how much God loves us. That's an amazing thing. When you look up at the heavens and see the billions of stars that are brighter than ours, everything in the creation of God has made, and that same God knows what you're going through. He knows every trial. He knows every temptation. He knows what's tearing your heart apart. And He was in all points tempted, like as us, yet without sin. And He knows that. And He loves you. And don't ever let the devil put in your mind that He doesn't love you. Because He loves you. And He wants you to be like His Son. The only thing that's holding you back and holding me back is us. That's it. He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you not just to be happy. He wants you to have joy. Joy without, you can still be unhappy and still have the joy of the Lord. He wants that in your life. We are the problem. Just give it up to God. Can we just purpose in our heart to try harder, to keep our ground good? And think of the things that, where we're at this morning, examine ourselves, and hope it was a admonishment. Hopefully encourage you that, people, we just need patience to keep going on. And God loves us, and He's up on that hill, and He's standing there. And it's just a matter of us just keep seeking His will, doing these things, not being offended, not being wrapped up with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, the pleasures of this life, but just keep going. And when the Holy Spirit touches you, the reading or preaching or your conscience, say, yes, Lord, yes, I'll do it. I'll go or I'll stop or I'll start. I'll put away the childish things. Hey, Brother Keck said that was a good message. All of them are good. All right. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning here. And I really pray that, Lord, I just want to help your people. And, Lord, want us all to appear, every person in this room, before the judgment seat of Christ, having borne some fruit. And, Lord, I'm greatly encouraged by the hearts of the people in many ways and their willingness to what they do and their charitable giving and their sacrificial going on these mission trips and just having a good spirit. And Lord, it's really encouraging to see young Christians come in and grow. And there's a lot of good things happening, Father. But, Lord, I pray you'd help us to just reflect on our own hearts, our own selves. And, Lord, help it to be our hearts and to be what you'd have them to be, that we might bear fruit for you and that we'd be diligent in our service towards you, that we'd just break up that hardened ground sometimes and just, Lord, let your word get into our hearts and change us, that we might be more like your dear Son. Lord, there's people in here going through some trials, I'm sure, and, Lord, please comfort them and help them and help them to feel your presence like they've never felt before. Help them to draw to you, Lord. This world has no answers. There's nothing in this world worthwhile. Help them to draw to you, and may you comfort those in affliction here and bless the rest of the day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.